Amen. Lord, we want to thank you today for this time that we have to gather in your name. Lord, we ask that every distracting spirit would be bound here today. Every restless spirit. And Lord, that the people that hear would be able to focus on what the Spirit is saying in this hour. We give this word, Lord, again to you. As we give our tongue and our voice to you, Lord. In the name of mighty Jesus, amen. Amen.
Amen.
If you have your Bible with you, and I want to encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, find a Bible. And if you don't know what is a good Bible, you see Brother Raymer, he knows where we can get good Bibles. And if we run out of Bibles, we can order more Bibles for you. And they are a very good price. I see the people of Philippines shopping in the mall. And I know that you have money to buy things. So the most important thing for you to buy is a Bible so that you can see and hear what God is saying in this hour. When we come to be among you, we are bringing the Word of God from the Bible. We are not preaching to you traditions of religion or man. We are seeking only to discover what God said in His Word and what He meant by what He said. And so we are students of the Word of God, and we expect that you will be students of the Word of God as well. So if you would open your Bible to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Ezekiel the prophet. And that will be in chapter 8. Chapter 8. And I see that our translator needs his Bible. Amen.
Amen.
Ezekiel chapter 8, brother. Amen.
Amen.
And we'll start in the first verse. It says, "And it came to pass in the sixth year of the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me."
Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1. Dios.
Now, brethren, you can say, well, Brother Mark, this is an old prophet from thousands of years ago. What does that have to do with God's message today? But I want to say to you that the Word of God is always alive. Because it is a word that God spoke. You can go back as many thousand years as you can go, back to the beginning. And the Word of God is speaking to us who live today. Now the one thing that I want to tell you, brethren, is that we are living in a day of God's judgment. Now the Word of God says that judgment must first come to the house of God. How many of you would consider yourself to be of the house of God? I would like to see every hand. If you're not in the house of God, you better get into the house of God. The house of God is His people. The house of God is His church. So we are the people who God is judging first of all. When God is finished judging the house of God, then the judgment is going to go to the world. It is called the great and terrible day of the Lord. So we need to be in a place of righteousness in our own heart before God. So that when it comes to the great and terrible day, we will not be destroyed. Because, brethren, there will be much destruction in the world. The Bible says that all of wickedness is going to be destroyed from the world. But that means that all of wickedness must also come out of me, lest I be destroyed. So we are in the day where God, the light of God, is shining into the dark places of our heart. And we need to submit to what God is asking of us as He looks into our heart. Now, in the day that Ezekiel saw this vision, it was the sixth year, the sixth month, and the fifth day. Six, six, five. Sixth year, sixth month, fifth day. what is the next day going to be? The next day will be the sixth year, the sixth month, and the sixth day. And the number six, what is the meaning of the number six? Somebody can help me. Six is the number of man. Amen. If you can be children here too today. You can answer like children. Six is the number of man. And when God repeats a thing three times, it means what? It means the fullness of man. What do we have here today to prove that we've come to the fullness of man? Man, the best that man can ever produce. Let me show you the fullness of man. Here we are. Whoops, I'm sorry. That's a Bible. It's books. It's everything in there. Amen? What do we have over here? A laptop, a computer. It can reach across the miles. It can get messages. Oh, are you getting it? Okay. A little recording device.
Recording device.
No moving parts. Nothing that turns. I'm just giving you some examples. Man, the best of man. We're coming to the time of the end of man. Now, I don't want to have the seal of man on my forehead when the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. But the message of Ezekiel is saying that the day of the Lord is only a day away. Now you know that I'm speaking spiritual language. Don't go home and mark your calendar on tomorrow's calendar and say the Lord is coming tomorrow. I'm saying in the fullness of time, God has brought us almost to the end. Now, the next verse says, "And I beheld, and lo, a likeness of the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins, even downward fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of the brightness, as the color of amber."
Nakita ko ang daw-daw, ang gikan sa iyang hawa paubos, kalayo ang gikan sa iyang hawa pataas, dawi pasina ang brunsi nga gilak-gilak.
Now, what Ezekiel saw, he saw a man. It appeared to be a man. From here down, the man was made out of fire. From his waist up, it was brightness. Who do you... land that Ezekiel saw. I believe Ezekiel saw Jesus. You know, he was before the foundation of the earth. He was with the Father. I believe that he saw the fullness of Christ. And when we see the fire in the loins, in this area of our body, we are believing that God is dealing with the area of our passions, our appetite. But we're going to see that God is also dealing with our mind. Now we come to the third verse here. I'll not read the whole thing, but he put his hand out and he took the prophet by the lock of his hair. And by the Spirit he lifted him up. And he took him to Jerusalem to the door of the inner gate. Now I need to make you a little picture of the tabernacle here so we can see where he brought him to. This is the inner gate here. This would be the outer gate here. Inner gate. So the inner gate is the place into the holy place. Let me label it here. Holy place. And this would be outer court. And the only people who were allowed to go into the inner gate was the priesthood. So you see that God is dealing, first of all, with the ministry. God is dealing with shepherds. Teachers of the Word. Evangelists. Prophets. Apostles. God is dealing with ministry. He's dealing with elders. You see, the prophet was sitting in his house with elders when this happened. And he says he brought him to the inner gate that looks toward the north. Now, I don't know what's wrong here. I don't know why the inner gate is looking toward the north, because in the tabernacle of Moses, the gate was always looking toward the east. Am I right, Bert? So it would appear that God is saying that somebody has made some changes here that were not authorized. Let me ask you, you see there's meaning in every word here. There's meaning in the word east. Can you tell me what the meaning of the word east is? The direction east speaks of the mind of God. We're not talking natural directions, we're talking spiritual talk here. So the house of God should be looking toward the mind of God. Now, the direction north has a different meaning. When you read the word of the prophets, what do you find coming from the north? Trouble. Judgment. Destruction. Well, there was trouble coming. There was another problem here. And he said, where the seat of the image of jealousy that provoketh to jealousy was. The last of verse 3. Let me show you, let's read verse 5 and then we'll talk about it. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. Amen. So I lifted up my eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. Now, let me tell you a little bit about an example in Israel, and this might be what God is referring to here. If you go back in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 16. I'll try to tell you the story, but I'm going to open the Bible for it anyway. 2 Kings 16, it's between verses 10 and 16. You can write that down in your notes if you want to. Those of you that are keeping notes, so that you can go back and refer to this later.
2 Kings 16,
all right. King Ahaz was the king. Amen. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to visit the king in Damascus. And while he was in Damascus, he saw an altar in their pagan temple. And he liked it. So he made a drawing of that altar, and he sent it to Uriah the priest. And he sent a note along with it, Uriah, this is the altar I like that I found in Damascus. Please make me an altar like that for the temple in Jerusalem. So when he got back home to Jerusalem, Uriah had that altar all ready for him. And the king was very pleased. And So here's what the king did. He took the brazen altar. I should use a different color here. This isn't brazen. Here, this is about as close to brazen as I can get. He took the brazen altar and he moved it away. He moved it up here. He took the brazen laver that Solomon had made. He cut the legs off of it. He took it off the brazen oxen that it was sitting. In other words, what's he doing? Oh, by the way, he set his altar up here. We have to make his altar black. Black. I don't know what this horrible thing looked like. The king, Ahaz, decided it was time to modernize the church. Let's make it more friendly to the pagans that don't believe in God. Let's bring in some music so the young people will like it. Let's bring in a little thing called choreography. Do you know what these things are? They have a dance now where they can dance the Word of God. You know, we need to modernize, is what King Ahaz was saying. Get rid of that old brazen thing. By the way, you know that brass has a meaning. What does brass mean? Brass means judgment. So whenever the people came into the outer court, the first thing they saw was judgment. And on that brazen altar, of course, was where the animal was sacrificed and his blood was spilled. And so the king was saying, and the priest was going along with the king, Let's stop all this preaching about Judgment Day and tribulation. It's okay, we still believe in it, but push it off to the side a little bit. Bring that thing from Damascus and put it in the center. And this thing about this washing and cleansing and baptism, you know, this is way too high and mighty. We can never achieve to that. Bring it down to the people's level a little bit. Make it easy for the people to be members of the church. Amen. So Ahaz, I almost called him Ahab. Ahab Ahaz had a user-friendly church. You know, if he was living today, he would have all kinds of good programs, wouldn't he? You know, we've got churches in America that've got what, 10,000 people in them. Each one is competing. We're the biggest in America. We're the fastest growing. You know. One of these big pastors was interviewed on a major television show. And they asked the pastor, they said, "Well, how do you deal with sin?" He said, "We don't talk about that a lot. We just talk about God loves you." Then they ask him a question, "Well, how do you deal with homosexuality?" And the pastor said, "We don't go there." You see, this is called user-friendly. Amen. Well, you know, listen, we want the sinners to come in. If you're a sinner, we want you to come in and hear the Word of God. But if you decide that you're not going to change and repent, you're going to find that you don't belong here. But the sinner needs to hear the Word of God. And we're not going to compromise in our preaching of what God is saying. So how did God see the changes that Ahaz made? Let's assume what Ezekiel is saying is referring to this kind of thing. If not natural, at least the spiritual thing was happening. He called it the image of jealousy. Now, if you remember, God said to Moses, "I am a jealous God." I don't want you bringing other gods and their images before me. He said, "There is one God, I am one God, there is no other before me." You know, we don't need a natural image, you know. The image is in our heart. There's many, many ways, as we're going to see, that the images can be in our heart. So it says he looked to the north, he saw the image. And he said to the prophet, he said, "Do you see these abominations? I'm going to show you even more." Do you have a good word for abominations?
Abomination, mga kagawangan. Abomination.
Is that the best word in your language?
Kagawangan, mawala kapuslanan. Pangilaran, pangilaran, kagawangan.
Okay. What it means is something absolutely terrible in the eyes of God. You know, one of the best examples I can use where God uses that word in the Old Testament is in the book of Moses, where he said, "Man shall not lie with man as with woman. It is an abomination."
Kung magbuhat ka ang dilimayo, alagin na ang pagpagigilawa sa kababae, lalilin mo asawa.
Single man, single woman, getting together, living together, sleeping together. Adultery is sin. Married people, going with somebody else. It's sin. But man and man, abomination. Woman and woman, abomination. So in the eyes of God, there's sin, but there's sin that just incites him to anger. Because it violates. It violates the purpose of God completely. Amen. So let's go on. We understand God's view of the things that are happening in the church. Now you remember that Jesus told, and also that Daniel said, there is coming an abomination of desolation in the holy place. So we have been preaching to you a holy place church message. Amen. We could give it many names. We could say kingdom message. We could say holy place church message. We could say sons of God message. Death to self message. Self-denial message, yeah. We could give it many names. But when Jesus spoke of this abomination of desolation, that means something that's going to destroy. He is saying it is coming to our church. And he is saying, when you see this happening in the church, then you must be prepared to flee to a higher place. Okay, now, he said, I'll show you greater abominations than this. So it says he brought me to the door of the court. Now, he's at a different location now. He's at the court where the people are. He's over in this area. Okay, now the outer court, there's also an outer court type of church. There's a holy place church and there's an outer court church. Now, no church is going to put a sign over their door and say, "Welcome to the outer court church." And we don't put a sign that says, "Welcome to the holy place church." But it's a message that's being preached. The outer court message is a message that preaches salvation by the blood of Jesus. This is where the blood is shed. And baptism in water. And this church also preaches baptism in the Holy Spirit. And speaking in tongues. You see, there's quite a range of outer court message. A big range of church. You notice the outer court is very big. Lots of room out there. Lots of places to modernize the church out here. But when you get in here, there isn't so much room to modernize. Okay, so we are, the prophet is now looking at the outer court. He told him to dig down in the wall. Now, this is no longer, this is the pattern of the tabernacle, but it's in the form of a temple now in Ezekiel's time. There's a wall here instead of a tent. So when you dig down in the earth, down by the wall, what are you discovering? You're going where the hidden things are. Do you understand what I'm saying so far? When I say that God is digging for the hidden things, He's not out here in the yard digging in the dirt. God is digging in my earth. He's digging into my carnal man, looking for the hidden things. Amen. And he said, "Go in and see the abominations that are here. So he went in. He found a room down in here. The prophet went in and he got into this little chamber. And he says he saw creeping things and abominable beasts and idols of the house of Israel all over the wall. In other words, it was like it was a movie that was projecting it all over the insides of the wall. Where do you think the prophet actually went in the spirit? He went into the minds, into the souls of people. How many of you know that God can see into your mind? How many of you know that He can read the thoughts and the pictures that are in your mind? Let me ask you a question. Since the minute that you walked into this room this morning, how would you feel if I had a projector in your soul, in your mind, and I was projecting your images and thoughts for everyone to see? Would you be ashamed of anything that was up here? We'd have a problem with that, wouldn't we? You know, Jesus said if a man looks on a woman and begins to have imaginations of what he could do, he's already sinning. So do you believe we need to begin to control and ask the Holy Spirit to look over the things that are in our mind? We're talking about the soul. You know, let me tell you something about heaven. How many of you want to go to heaven? You want to be there when you die too, don't you? Can I give you a little picture of heaven? In the Bible it says, round the throne was crystal like glass. And we know that some of the things that the Bible speaks of about around this throne, he's talking a little bit about the souls of men. So if we're really going to be fit for the kingdom of heaven, we're going to come to a place where we are crystal clear. The Bible says of God that there is no shadow of turning in Him. One of the things that, of people that have visited heaven is they say there is no shadows in heaven.
Dito sa langit. Clear, claro, Dios.
So we're going to go in and we're going to have to be completely crystal clear. Our thoughts, our motives, our intentions. Amen. Completely honest. You can see how a man from hell would be a misfit in heaven. He'd begin thinking unrighteous thoughts. And it would be like blowing a trumpet and all of heaven would hear his horrible, wicked thoughts. Everyone that would see him would see the pornography playing in the man. So you can see how God made hell for people who would not be able to endure heaven. When I first heard Brother Duciel say that hell is the mercy of God, I shook my head and I said, what? Mercy in hell? But you see, men who love darkness would be in total torment in light where everything is seen. Alright, let's go on here. And he said, 70 men of the elders of Israel were standing there, and he saw the thick cloud of incense that went up. 70 means, well, you need to translate. 70 men of the house of Israel. Number of elders. The number 70, it means elders. And there was a cloud of incense that was going up. Now, what is the offering of incense mean in the Bible? The offering of incense is the prayer. It is the soul of man offered up to God. But what they were offering up to God was unrighteous. Okay, now, it says, in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery. Every man in the chambers of his imagery. Sometimes in English we use the word closet, but closet doesn't mean the same thing in every language. In the Bible, the King James English, the word chamber, it represents like a little bedroom for a husband and wife. It's enclosed and it's a private place. Even if you live in a one-room house, you have a little chamber of privacy. But this is a chamber of imagery. Imagery. And the imagery speaks of the imaginations. The chamber of the thought. The things that a man imagines and thinks in his mind. Brethren, God is coming now to expose the things that we even think. The Holy Spirit is revealing things about us. Jesus said these things will be shouted from housetop. So if you don't want your things shouted from housetop, we'd better get them cleaned up. So you say, well, God is only hard on the men. You say, well, is God only hard on the men? No, He's coming for the women now, too. These things are called greater abominations. Again, He's come to the gate that looks to the north. North is where trouble is coming. And the women were weeping for Tammuz. What were the women doing? Who is Tammuz?
What's that?
Tammuz. T-A-M-M. Tammuz.
Tammuz. Got it?
Tammuz is a god. Nimrod. Husband of Ishtar. Ishtar, also known as Isis, but we'll stick with Ishtar today. Amen. And she was weeping over his death. You go back in the Old Testament, you find that Nimrod came to power during the days of Noah and the sons of Noah. He was Noah. He was the first man to begin to organize people into nations and cities. And they were also the ones that organized the basis of Babylon, or the basis of Roman Catholicism. If you want proof of what I'm saying, you can open the book called Two Babylons. And I'll tell you, it's on page
162.
So you know that I'm not telling you fables. Now, what was all this weeping over the death of the prince of Babylon? Brother Mark, what does it have to do with today? Because this same thing is going on this very month right here where you live, and in America and other places. This is called Lent today.
Lent.
You have another word for it?
Semana Santa.
Semana Santa.
Yeah. Holy Week.
No, it's 40 days.
40 days.
Not 1 week.
40 days. Yes.
Is that the same name?
Yeah.
40 days.
40 days. We celebrate 40 days.
Okay. And
what we call here Holy Week. Common name Holy Week.
Holy Week that goes for 40 days. Okay. And it's supposed to be a time of fasting.
Yes.
A time of not eating certain things. What were they celebrating? This is long before the Roman Catholic Church. They were celebrating it back in the days of Ezekiel. We go on. And he said, "Have you seen this, O Son of Man? Turn yet again, and you will see greater abominations than these." Verse 15. Now he's coming away from the outer court where all men and women, he's coming now again to the inner court. And it says, inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, the door of the temple of the Lord between the porch and the altar, where about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord. Now, the 25 again is a number that speaks of priesthood. Remember, David had set up 24 courses of priesthood. 24 courses. And if you add the high priest, you would probably get 25.
O kung ikaw, usaka ka, pare, magdaka, 25 ka tao.
Now, what was the problem with the ministry here? First of all, is that they had turned their back to the house of God. Secondly, they were facing the rising sun in the east. What were they celebrating? If we're talking about Ishtar, weeping over Tammuz, and the women were joining with Ishtar, now they've come to Easter Day, and they are having a Easter sunrise service. Do the churches here practice this? So the first time I went into a Pentecostal church, I was there at Easter time. And on Easter morning, the pastor said, "Let's all the men come on out. We're going to have an Easter sunrise service." Well, I didn't know what that was. So I went out with them. And they all stood, they watched the sun come up, and they prayed. And well, I didn't know anything about it, so I went along with them. But then I found out that this is actually the worship of the sun god. You see, God does not tell us to have these kind of things. So they were celebrating holidays, pagan holidays that had come in to the Babylon church. And when the Protestant churches came out of Rome Catholicism, they brought these same traditions with them. And they have no place in the kingdom of God. God is calling them abominations. Now you can say, he's talking about something else. That's nothing like what we do today. Oh, but it is. It's the same thing that has been carried down for thousands of years. Come on, brethren, you can look it up on the internet. You can find this information. In the old days, I used to have to go to the Encyclopedia Britannica. And they told the origin of where these celebrations came from. Do you know that even the newspapers and the radio where I live, if you listen on Christmas Day, they tell you where everything came from. And you know what? It doesn't faze the people at all. It doesn't change them. It doesn't make them ashamed. Amen. And they don't say, why are we doing this? You know, when Paul said to the Galatians, he said, I am afraid for you. You celebrate times and seasons and days. He said, I'm afraid lest I have labored for you in vain. Hallelujah. Well, you know, we need to come out of these things too, because these things have a hold on our soul. You say, oh, I can give this up anytime. I can give this up anytime I want. Go ahead and do it. You know what the problem is? Your families. They want these celebrations. Some of us, before we knew any different, we taught our children these things. Now our children are teaching their children. You know, I came to an understanding one day about the Christmas tree. Do you have Christmas trees here? What do you use for Christmas trees? Do you have evergreen trees here? Or do you use palm trees?
Any kind of
trees.
They make it a Christmas tree in the house.
Yeah, you bring a tree in the house?
Yeah, they bring the tree in the house.
You know what it says in the Bible about this is a vain thing? Who remembers where that verse is?
Jeremiah,
take me to the verse if you can. Jeremiah 10.
One from verse 1.
Oh, here we are. Yeah. Jeremiah 10, verse 2 and 3. For thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. That's verse 2. Go ahead and read it. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and gold, they fasten it with nails and hammers that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree. Amen. God is saying you don't need to do that. These are vain things of the heathen. And they've gotten into the church. And they've gotten into our souls. You say, well, I don't have any idols. If you have to celebrate these parties, these occasions, it has a hold on your soul.
Christmas,
25 years and they still can't give it up. The Lord said there are greater abominations. And in the 18th verse he says, therefore will I also deal in fury, my eye will not spare, neither will I have pity, and though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them. It's the last verse of chapter 8. Now, I don't have time to go into it today, but I'll just give you a little glimpse of what else God is saying. We can finish some other time. God is saying that He's marking the people in their mind. Are hearing and obeying what he's saying in this hour. He is sealing them. No, you're not going to have something written on your head. It's all hidden inside. And when we get into the rest of this, you will see that if you don't have the seal of God in your mind, in your soul, there's coming great destruction. Great death and destruction. So Lord, we ask this day for your people. That they would allow the light of God to shine into the dark, hidden places. And to expose the things of the heart. That we might at this time ask you to deal with us and forgive us, O Lord. And set us free from the bondages of these vain traditions of the heathen, O Lord. Set us free, Lord, from the carnality and the lust of our mind and our eyes, Lord. Let our thoughts be pure before you, O Lord. That we might be able to stand before that crystal that surrounds your throne, O Lord. We give ourselves to you this day, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.